Morning, Grace. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Isaiah 9:6? If you don't, you could follow along on the screen as we continue to worship God through the reading of His Word. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And then Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Good morning again. I vividly remember this week as the kids were practicing last Saturday, and just all these memories of Christmas programs that I was a part of when I was a boy came into my head. But unfortunately, most of my memories of these programs involve things that had nothing to do with the meaning of Christmas. I remember one program in particular burning through an entire box of Kleenex. I had the worst cold that I've ever had in my life. And I remember all the fuss about the costumes. The moms in particular seemed to be pretty burdened by the costumes. And I remember maybe the most vivid for me is singing We Three Kings. And, you know, We Three Kings from Orient are. So kids, that means they are from the East. They're from the Orient. Well, I thought that was the name of a city, Orientar. And so I remember wondering, man, where in the world is Orientar? I don't remember ever seeing that on a map. And so again, I have many memories of childhood Christmas programs, but none that get to the heart of the Christmas story. And as Kyle said, and then Matt just prayed, probably as I think back on that and think back on the program we just saw, whether the programs that I was a part of growing up or not were unclear, the programs themselves, or maybe the director was somewhat unclear on the meaning of the program, probably that I was just unclear on what was going on, and I'm sure to some degree a combination of all three. I don't ever remember anyone explaining to me the actual significance of the events that we just saw portrayed. I don't remember anyone ever pulling me aside and explaining, this is why it matters that this baby was born in a manger of a virgin. And so I say all that to say I'm very thankful for David Ullman. In his directing of the program, he is committed fully, along with all the adults that helped, to helping these kids not just learn their lines and speak loud enough so that you can hear them and to project, but he and the rest of the people involved in this program are committed to helping the kids understand why this is good news for them and for us and for the world. And so thank you, Dave, and great job. Great job, kids. Give them a hand. The neat thing about it is it's a story that needs no embellishment. You don't need to add anything to it. It seems like a lot of my stories when I'm trying to tell people something, I realize halfway through this is far more impressive to me than it appears to be landing on them. I had a friend teach me a while ago, when that's going on, you just say, and then I found 50 bucks, and then everybody's excited. But this is a story that needs no embellishment at all. And again, what increasingly amazes me is that the story that we just saw by these little kids and the funny sheep and such actually took place. It actually happened. It was the actual words that took place and that were spoken. It was the historical account of the coming of the Messiah of Isaiah 9:6 and 7:14, hundreds of years before. Again, as Kyle mentioned, it was prophesied that this birth would take place. And again, what we just saw was a retelling of that. The simple story is the story of the virgin of Isaiah 7:14. It's the story of his conception and of his birth. It's the story of the child who was born and the government on his shoulders. If you're a guest this morning again, we're glad you're here. Welcome. Thanks for joining us. You should know something, though. For the last several weeks, we've been working through the different names of Jesus given in these two verses. And to this point, we've seen that Jesus the child of God. He is this Messiah that was described. We've seen that he is wonderful counselor, that he only gives good counsel, that he died on the cross to pay for our sin of rejecting his good counsel. And not only that, but he also strengthens us to keep now his good counsel. We saw that he is the wonderful counselor. We saw that he is mighty God, that nothing can stand in his way, and that he is the eternal second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. And we saw also already to this point that he is the everlasting Father. It's an unusual name for the Son of God who was born as a child, and yet he is our everlasting Father. He is fatherly in his representation of us, in his imaging of the Father, in his keeping perfectly the commands of God, in his fatherly giving of life to us. This morning, then, we're going to look at the fourth name of Jesus from Isaiah 9:6, and that is Prince of Peace. This is an abbreviated sermon. It's not as long as a normal one because the program took up most of the time we'll have together. But I want to answer four questions. Here they are, and I hope you're already asking these. But number one is, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, emphasis on peace, why is there so much chaos in this world? Why are things so messy in so many places? That's question number one. Number two, what does it mean that he's the Prince of Peace? The emphasis on the Prince aspect of this name. Number three, what is the nature of the peace of this Prince of Peace? And finally, fourthly, how do we get in on that? How is that good news for us? Or how do we gain access to the peace of the Prince of Peace? I'm going to answer those four questions way more quickly than I probably should, but I think you'll be helped, and I think you'll see the glory of the Christmas story, and maybe more importantly, how it relates to you. So let me pray and ask that God would be pleased to do those things. God, thank you. Thank you that this is not just a story like Lord of the Rings or Narnia or Harry Potter or some of these other stories that have captured our attention over the years. This is not just a story that is made up to teach a good moral lesson. But we thank you in earnest that this is a story as in the recounting of an actual event with actual implications on this actual earth at an actual time with actual people. Thank you that you are the great storyteller, that you are the great author of this story that we are in, and yet it is as real as our skin and our eyes and the people sitting next to us right now. It's as real as the experiences we'll have this afternoon. But its implications are far greater than we could ever imagine. Open our eyes to that freshly this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and yet you don't need to have been alive very long to see that there's a great lack of peace in the world, right? You don't have to look very far. You probably don't have to look outside of this room. I saw moms dragging their kids that were crying down the aisles this morning, and rebel sheep. And you don't have to look far to see that there is, in fact, a lack of peace all around us, from brothers and sisters bickering to sickness lingering to debt piling to nations warring. There doesn't seem to be any lack of peace around us, does there? But the story of Christmas is the story of the fact that this is not as it was intended. And this is not what life will ultimately be like thanks to the Prince of Peace. The child whose birth story we just witnessed came to bring limitless peace to mankind forever and ever. And so the first question I want to ask this morning then is, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, why is there so much conflict in the world? And the answer that the Bible gives is very simple. It's very clear and repeated regularly. Sin. Where sin is found, we'll find a lack of peace every time. Sometimes sin brings turmoil immediately and obviously and overwhelmingly, and sometimes it brings it gradually and subtly, but it always brings turmoil. turmoil. Grace, listen to this. Guests, hear this. Immediately upon coming into the world, remember God's original creation was good and peaceful. But immediately upon coming into the world, sin began driving out that peace and driving in turmoil as it produced a deteriorating effect upon all of creation. You ever wonder why there are earthquakes and hurricanes and sickness and disease? It's because from the first moment that sin entered into the world, it began causing a deteriorating effect on all of God's creation. That's what we read in Romans 8. The creation, it is said, was subjected to futility and brought under bondage to decay. Indeed, because of sin, the whole creation, Romans 8:22 says, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. I've been there for the birth of a few children. That's painful. And there is groaning. And the earth right now is doing that in a lack of peace because of sin. But not only that, immediately upon coming into the world, sin also began driving out peace and in turmoil as it produced a deteriorating effect on mankind. That is, the particular sins of particular people harming other people. You've all experienced that. We've all experienced that. Someone this morning has sinned against you, and it has driven out some of the peace that you might have had. So sin gets in and it corrupts the world. Sin gets in and it corrupts people to corrupt people. We read that in James 4. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not that your sinful passions are at war within you? Why do you fight with your brothers and sisters, your husband and wife, your friends, your boss? Is it not, James says, that your sinful passions war within you? You desire and do not have, still James, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Worse still, immediately upon coming into the world, sin drove out peace and in turmoil as it caused a break in fellowship between God and man. We were created to know God and enjoy Him forever and ever and ever, to be in perfect, eternally satisfying fellowship with Him. And yet sin drove that out. And in turmoil between God and man. Isaiah himself, a little bit later, says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Did you ever wonder why you can hear the story of Christmas and know that it is it's either the most ridiculous lie or deceitful story ever, or it is the greatest news that could ever possibly be? Did you ever wonder why it has to be one of those two things, and yet your soul isn't as stirred as you know it should be either way? Either because the whole world is bought into this lie, or because the whole world is neglecting this truth and my soul is not. This is the answer. Sin is corrupting even us in our fellowship with God. Our sin, Isaiah says, has hidden His face from us. We don't get to see what's really there. But it gets worse still. This is the last one. Worst of all, immediately upon coming into the world, sin drove out peace and drove in turmoil. Is it brought not just broken fellowship with God? We've all had friendships end, and that's not good. But it's also not the end of the world. What is the end of the world is that it not only broke our fellowship with God and man, but brought eternal death to all mankind because all sinned. It drove out peace and drove in death. We read this in Romans 5:17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Because of Adam's sin, death entered into mankind and spread to all mankind. Grace, here's the good news of Christmas. We must remember that because of the all-consuming effects of sin, if it were not for the coming of the Prince of Peace, all we would know is conflict. You gotta know that. Apart from the coming of the child of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 7, all is only death and turmoil. Though not often told, this is the beginning of the Christmas story. It doesn't show up in most of the cards you've gotten already this year, probably. But this is the beginning of the Christmas story, and therefore knowing this is absolutely essential for celebrating Christmas in ways that make any sense at all. That's the first question and the first answer. Here's the second. Again, though, if all of that is true, in what way is Jesus the Prince of Peace? On the surface, at least. Again, we got to be honest with ourselves before the answers that the Bible gives to these questions are really good news. On the surface, at least, Jesus doesn't seem like a very good prince when death is reigning, does he? If turmoil and struggle and death are in all mankind, has Jesus' princehood flopped? We've got to ask this. What are we to make of the angel's proclamation in Luke 2? You hear this all the time. But what are we to make of this? Was it a lie? Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. Isaiah. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. That's good news. We hear this, and this is usually what rings out, at least in my mind. But listen to what he promises. Again, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah. At least it's the claim to be. And on earth, peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the glory of God is in its highest, peace reigns. What are we to make of that? Because peace doesn't seem to be reigning right now, does it? What does it mean that Jesus is the Prince of Peace in light of all the difficulty and struggles and death all around us? It means this, Grace, and this was my favorite question to answer this week in my office. Simply, it means that peace belongs to Jesus. Let me say that again. What does it mean that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? It means that peace belongs to Jesus. He rules over it. It is His to have and to keep and to give as He sees fit. That Jesus is Prince of Peace means that it cannot exist where He does not speak it. Where He chooses, turmoil and death continue to dominate. And where He chooses, turmoil and death is driven out as far as the east is from the west. He speaks and peace comes. He is its master. He is the Prince, the ruler of peace. And so we can see two separate things. In Matthew, we read Jesus speaking, the Prince of Peace speaking, do not think that I have come to bring peace on this earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those in his own household. He is the Prince of Peace, and therefore he can declare as well the same Jesus, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Jesus is the Prince of Peace in that it is His to withhold and distribute as He pleases. Grace, if you've heard of Jesus as Lord of all, you tend to think of maybe yourself. He has the right to rule you, or maybe the universe, that He's sovereignly controlling the universe. But Grace, the fact that He is Lord of all means that He is Lord of all. Even the disposition of your heart and your relationship to God and one another. He is the Lord of peace. Peace belongs to Jesus. Amen? He is its master. Peace is His servant. So that leaves us with another question. What is this peace of the Prince of Peace? What is its nature? What is it like? What kind of peace is Jesus ruling over? What kind of peace does this Prince of Peace command? The peace of Jesus, which is the only true peace, is the kind that drives out all disagreement. Imagine your week. Do you have disagreements? The peace of Jesus drives them out. He drives out all turmoil, all animosity, all anger, all suffering, all angst, all difficulty, all struggle, and all discord. The peace of Jesus is the utter lack of conflict of any type. as a fish, Grace, was not made for dry land, you and I were not made to live in conflict. We were not made to live in the absence of peace. And the Prince of Peace casts all of these lacks, these various expressions of lack of peace, out. But what's more, he doesn't just drive out a lack of peace. It is also the peace of Jesus to bring complete joy, complete rest, complete tranquility, complete satisfaction, complete serenity, and complete contentment forever and ever and ever. It is the perfect state of harmony. It is a peace, the Word of God says, that surpasses understanding. Again, just think of your bills that you need to pay. Sorry. Think of the bills that you have piling up. Think of the busted relationship you have with your family or friends, or think of the chaos you're going to go home to this afternoon with the house you meant to clean but didn't. And think of the lack of peace in your life and know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he drives out all conflict and all chaos and replaces it perfectly. Well, let's land this plane. Let's get this down onto earth. Greater still, the Prince of Peace brings a peace that means peace within ourselves, peace with other Christians, peace with the world, and ultimately, and most importantly, peace with God. Specifically, there's an internal peace. We don't have to look far to see conflict because it's in us, isn't it? All day long, we don't like what we do, and we don't like what we are, and we fight inside of us even. And yet Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Internally, we can have peace. The Prince of Peace is the ruler of that. Concerning the peace Jesus brings among Christians, and it is written in 2 Corinthians, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace with one another," and here's the key, "and the God of love and peace will be with you and bring it to you." Concerning the peace that Jesus will bring to the world, again in Isaiah, we see it in the passage up on the screen, "of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." That is, as our prince, he will rule in such a way that he will drive out all opposition, that he will drive out all conflict and wars. He will bring peace to the whole world. And most importantly, concerning the peace Jesus brings between God and man, it is written in Romans 5, "Since we have been justified by faith, we who because of our sin were in conflict with God, we had earned the death of God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The peace of the Prince of Peace, Grace, is complete. It leaves no room for turmoil or conflict. Grace, this is what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. Do you realize that? This is Christmas, the coming of the Prince of Peace. And the coming of this peace into a world of death and conflict through the child of Christmas, Jesus Christ, the baby of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 7. That's Christmas. But this leaves us with one final question and one more crucial component of really celebrating Christmas. Here's the question. How do we get this peace? How does it come to us? How do we gain access to the peace of Jesus? Ultimately, unless you've heard the story over and over again, and even if you have heard the story over and over again, it should still sound crazy, but ultimately Jesus brings peace through his blood. Some of you, you know, maybe some EMT kind of people, doctors, maybe some nurse types of people. Blood maybe means something else to you, but when I see blood, it is not what I think of when I think of peace. No thanks. I remember falling on the ice one time as a kid, and it was just a tiny little deal, but there was lots of blood, and I ran at a dead sprint down the creek, frozen creek. I ran at a dead sprint yelling, "I don't want to go to the hospital. I don't want to go to the hospital. I don't want to go to the hospital." There's blood coming, and it was nothing, a little ice on my deal and rub some dirt on it. But the fact is, to this day even, blood does not signify for me peace. But ultimately, again, as crazy as it should sound, Jesus brings peace of his, this perfect peace through his blood, that is through his death on the cross. It is there that the child of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 7, the child of the Christmas story that our kids just told, and there's still a deal up here. It is through that, through the cross, that Jesus absorbed the wrath of God. It is there that he absorbed the sins of people. It is there that he absorbed all the effects of sin and the turmoil and conflict that it creates in us and around us and through us. It is there that he accomplished certain victory for God's people over sin. The source of the peace of the Prince of Peace is the cross. The baby of Christmas came to accomplish peace for mankind by becoming the man of Good Friday, the man of death. And yet, how does that come to us? How do we get that? How does Jesus' death on the cross become good news for us? How does the peace that he achieved become our peace? In order to escape the conflict and death of sin and to gain access to the peace of Jesus and to all the benefits of all that he accomplished on the cross, we must simply trust in Jesus, the Prince. That is, we must rely wholly on him as our Prince, the one who will guard and protect and save and redeem us. We will never find peace, as so many have tried and so many believed, maybe you, certainly me growing up. We will never find peace by being good enough, only a lack of peace, because we will never be good enough. Peace only comes through trusting that the Prince of Peace was good enough. That's why Peter and Paul speak in 2 Peter and Colossians. Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Where? Where do you get that? I want multiplied grace and peace. Where does that come from? Peter says, in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's a little bit more specific in Colossians 1. He says, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile, that is to overcome the lack of peace, the turmoil, the conflict, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. How? Making peace by the blood of his cross. The multiplied peace of Jesus comes through receiving and trusting in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says. It comes, Paul says, when we receive in faith the good news of Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf. Perhaps the best summary of this, I'm almost done, but I want you to hear this. Perhaps the best summary of everything that I've said so far, of the fact that all apart from the Prince of Peace, born on Christmas Day, apart from him, all is conflict. The fact that the peace of Jesus is greater than we could ever imagine. The fact that Jesus reigns over all things, including peace. And the fact that we gain access to it only because of the cross of Christ, by trusting in the cross of Christ. Just listen to Ephesians 2, verses 12 to 16. All of this is in this one short passage. You and I were, all people were, separated from Christ, alienated from God's peace, and strangers to the covenants and promises, having no hope. No hope. That's the conflict you and I were born into. That's the conflict that Adam won for us and passed on to us. Having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off from God have been brought near by the blood of Christ, the baby of Christmas. For he himself is our peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility between each other and between God and man, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, the conflict, the turmoil, the lack of peace that we experience day after day after day. Grace, once again, don't miss the fact that this is Christmas. Don't miss this. This is the good news of Christmas, that this is the child who was born. This is what he came to do. And it is certain. His resurrection proves it. He did not remain in the grave, but the Father, being pleased to accept his sacrifice for you and I, rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he sits reigning forever and ever over all things, even peace. But above all, and here's where I'm going to leave you, do not miss the fact that as Paul wrote in verse 14 in Ephesians 2, Jesus himself is our peace. What that means is that in the next life there will be no diseases and no sickness, no difficulty of any kind. But in this life where those things remain, we may still have the peace of the Prince of Peace because we have him. Even in the conflict, even in the turmoil, even in the difficulty, we are able to have a peace that surpasses all understanding in the knowledge that this is part of the Prince of Peace's plan to make us like him, to make us into what we were made to be, to restore the image of God in us. How many enter this season looking for the peace of the gifts apart from the peace that is the giver? Christmas is the good news that Jesus is our blessing and our peace. Jesus is our blessing and our peace. Jesus is the gospel. The gospel isn't the good news that God gives us a bunch of stuff. The gospel is the good news that God gives us himself. The gospel is the good news that Jesus, Paul says, himself is our peace. Grace, do not prize the gifts of God above God, and do not expect to find his peace apart from him. God is the blessing, and God is the peace. That's Christmas. As I've tried to help you see week after week, this is all the cause we need for celebrations of the highest order. We do not need to add anything to the person of Jesus to find cause for everlasting celebration and joy and peace. And so Paul says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Amen.